We are glad to be reminded that you are the Lord, and you draw close to individuals and to families to bring comfort, to bring miraculous deliverance and protection, bring salvation and redemption in your Son. Thank you for evidences right around us and in other parts of the world too of how you are at work. And we ask that as we meet again this morning, that you will lead us and guide us in our time together. Thank you for our guests who are here to help us think through particular issues of your mission in this world and fully more further sharpen us and equip us to be your servants. We ask it all in Jesus' name. We temporarily are skipping over topic 29 in your syllabus, the gospel. We're not leaving that out. There was a recent merger in Japan of two churches, the Nihon Kiristo Chodo Kyokai, which literally translated in English is Japan Christian Presbyterian Church, and the Fukuin Chodo Kyokai, the Gospel Presbyterian Church. So you have the Japan Christian Presbyterian Church and the Gospel Presbyterian Church coming together, and their new name was Japan Presbyterian Church. And the joke was, well, they took out Christ and the gospel and left with Japan Presbyterian Church. That's the joke. That's thankfully not reality. But we'll be coming back to topic 29 next time. And I hope it's the case that the matter of the gospel permeates all of this class. It's not like a one-time slice. And I hope, too, that's the case for the two topics we'll be considering this morning together, namely urban mission and St. Louis in particular. These are matters that pertain to all of us in one form or fashion. And we have two men with us today who will help push us and help sharpen us in our constraint to follow Christ however he leads us and wherever he leads us. Barry Henning is pastor at New City Fellowship Central in Missouri Presbytery. And how long has it been in St. Louis now? 8 years?
5 years.
And seen some significant things happen in that church's intentional focus on racial reconciliation and looking at issues of justice and peace and helping those of us in the rest of the city to be more sharply aware of the poignancy of those issues. Bill Yarbrough is always here. He's always here, it seems like, but he's also here too. He too is from New City after having served about, was it 50 years in Mexico or 16 years? Okay, in Mexico. And he brings further impetus among New City to be multilingual along with being multiracial, multiethnic. And their experience and their passions and training will help spur us on and equip us in these topics this morning. So, as is normal when we have guests coming in, each of them will take about 20 minutes, followed by some discussion time. And so, Barry, I'm going to ask you to come first. We'll get you wired up and let you have at it. Barry Henning.
Okay. Hi, guys. I'm really glad to be with you today, and 20 minutes is an incredibly short amount of time, but we'll just throw some things out on the table and really want to just encourage you to ask questions. Let me start by saying I am not a sociologist, I am not an urban expert, and those things are not what qualify you for urban ministry. They're not the kinds of things that even qualify you for cross-cultural ministry, for ministry of justice and mercy. You don't have to be an expert in anything. You just have to say, God, take me into your love for the world and lead me by your Holy Spirit into the things you would have us be as the church. And I think strangely you will find yourself being drawn together as the nations of God's people. You'll find yourself being drawn into issues of justice and mercy, and you'll find yourself being drawn into an urban context. And the reason I say that, some of you may not even be thinking that you're going to be ministering in an urban context, but you are already in one. You're in one here. In this is really an urban context. And we'll kind of define that a little bit further in a moment as we go along. But I just want to share with you, and if you've been around New City or if you've heard us talk about issues before, you know these are common themes that we talk about. But I think one of the biggest things for us as we seek to do the Lord's will and His purposes and follow Him is to just be sure we're being driven by God's vision of what it is that He wants to accomplish. And that puts issues of urban ministry and cross-cultural ministry into tremendous perspective. Now, Bill Yarbrough is going to talk to you in just a little bit about St. Louis City in particular and some of the issues. But let me just say we do find ourselves very, at this point, kind of multilingual and multi-ethnic beyond what we had anticipated. Even on a leadership level, we have now two African Americans who are pastoral staff members. Of course, Bill is kind of an Anglo guy, and me too. But then we also have a Colombian young man who's a pastoral intern. And we just had a first-generation Chinese man who made commitment to be on pastoral staff with us and be a pastoral intern. And we have our eye on a man from the Congo, French-speaking, who's part of the immigrant community that has moved here to St. Louis. From the Congo as a refugee, and we're really looking at him in the future to see him as an elder and even possibly as pastoral staff. None of this is by our great design. We didn't come in and have a strategy and a plan where all this was going to happen. It's really an issue of following the Holy Spirit and letting God lead us into His purposes. And I think if you look at the book of Acts, you see that that is what happened with the early church, with the Jewish church in Jerusalem, even with Paul. It was the Holy Spirit leading His people into relationships with the nations. And the thing we're going to say in just a minute is that so much of this takes place in an urban context. And that actually, if you read through scriptures carefully, and this is the wonderful thing about Harvey's book, you will realize that cities and urban type context is something that was taking place all the way back in the book of Genesis, and it runs through the whole thread of Scripture, and that this is part of God's definition of how He works among us as people. Okay, God's purposes, where is He leading us, where is He taking us, and how does this come to bear in the urban context? Well, Isaiah chapter 2, which is the great, by the way, Isaiah, you know, Romans is the incredible New Testament letter that gives us the great theology of the gospel unpacked and unfolded. I would just encourage you that Isaiah is kind of the equivalent of Romans in the Old Testament. And if you're going to spend a whole lot of study time working in one book, work in the book of Isaiah. Just get a hold of the themes in there, because it's really an outlaying of the gospel and of God's plan of salvation among the nations in a very profound way. But in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah sees this vision of what Judah and in particular Jerusalem is going to be. And that's important because Jerusalem is what? What is it? It's a city. It actually becomes the paradigm city of what God is going to do with the city of God versus the city of man in all of Scripture. And that paradigm city is, in fact, what you and I are brought into, aren't we? We're brought into the new Jerusalem. And all the promises of God and the unfolding of God's blessing through the Old Testament become focused around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the city where God's plans and purposes for mankind in relationship with Him were to be lived out. Now, what is it supposed to look like? Well, Isaiah chapter 2, here's what Isaiah says. In the last days, and I know you will know those are the days of Christ, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His way so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And maybe this passage of Scripture is more pointed to us as we think about the events that are going on in the world today, that the warring of nations, the divisions against one another, the factions, the destruction of one another, that really happens across the world all the time. And here in the United States, sometimes we're kind of oblivious to that because of the context in which we live. But many peoples in many nations around the world constantly live in this turmoil of the nations with one another in bloodshed and warfare. And we kind of got a dose of it here back on September 11th in a way that we never have as a nation. God's promise is to bring the nations together under His law, which the law of God is a reflection of what? God's character. And the law is something we delight in because what is God's character? God is what? He's holy. What else? He's loving. He's just. He's merciful. And really, if you'll take some time, this hopefully will drive you back to Deuteronomy and Exodus and some of these passages. The law is an incredible description of this mercy and love and justice and compassion of God. And what the Lord really wants to do is gather the nations together across the division and the lines of rebellion they have against God and against one another, and really unite them as one people underneath His law, His purposes, His salvation. Now, how does that happen? What's the tool? What's the means? How do we become the people of God, and how do we get brought into the church? Through what? Through Christ? Through the preaching of the gospel, all the stuff you're hearing here at Covenant about the gospel of God's grace, man, you absolutely have to be rooted and grounded in that all the time. To know that God delights in you, to know that He delights in the nations of people as He brings them into relationship with Himself, and through Christ, we all have access to the Father. We are all sons and daughters of God by faith, and that the Lord is going to work this law into our hearts. Jeremiah 31, is it 31? Somebody help me. Okay, that's close. It's there in Jeremiah. Okay. That's what the Lord is doing among the nations. Where does it take place? Most of it takes place. I say most of it because that's where, as we know, the trends are headed. Most of the population of the earth ends up in urban communities. And I would suggest to you that probably they always have, but we're just not used to looking at things in those terms. And it's in the urban communities, it's in the cities, it's in the city of Jerusalem, where the many different people groups come together, and everything that was lost at the fall is now reclaimed in the gospel, and all the glory of the diversity that God has created in us, which because of sin we now use as positions of superiority and hatred against one another and division against one another, in Christ, all of those things get redeemed. And there is this beauty of the demonstration of God's glory through the diversity of the nations and the people groups that He has created, and it happens through the gospel, and it happens in an urban context. It's the city of Jerusalem, it's the city of God, that's where the Lord is taking us. Now, if you skip over, that's from Isaiah chapter 2. Skip over to Isaiah chapter 42 for just a second. And I have no idea how much time I've used. About 10 minutes. Okay. The reason I want to hammer this stuff home with you is because if you do not take these issues of the power of the gospel for God's purpose of teaching His people to become a people of justice, love, mercy, compassion, following the law, then none of this stuff will work. If we're only here to be gathered together as a church, and the context in which we live our lives is simply that we're gathered on Sunday morning to worship, but then we go out and we live our lives in the world separated from the issues of the culture and from one another as in learning to address those things, the coming together of the nations, it won't work. It has no context. It has no focus. Not a big enough focus. So in Isaiah 42, here's what God says about the work of Christ. He says, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." This is the purpose of God's salvation. This is where it's taking us. So that as the people of God, we will demonstrate to the nations and bring to them the nature and the character of God's justice. And isn't that what Jesus did? He came and he showed people what the Father was really like. And he lived out compassion and love and mercy. And sometimes, I was preaching one time and had an intervarsity leader in our congregation who came to visit. And he came up to me after the service and he said, "You use the word justice a lot." He said, "All I can think of when you say justice is that we're supposed to go out and lock people up and put them in prison and make sure that they pay for their crimes." And for a lot of, at least evangelical Christians, we don't have a fully developed biblical view of what justice is. God's justice, yes, it is to punish the evildoer in his time and in his way, but it is also to care for those who are being oppressed. It is to make sure that justice is being done on behalf of the persons who are being treated with injustice. And in particular, the Lord tells us, if you're going to have the mark of my compassion, you are going to be involved with the helpless. You're going to be involved with the poor. You're going to be involved with the widow. You're going to be involved with the orphan. You're going to be involved with the immigrant. That's part, the people who are the most vulnerable and the ones who can be taken advantage of the most. That is where my compassion is going to manifest itself in the fullest way. And so when Jesus comes and he announces the gospel, what does he say? In Luke chapter 4, what does he do? He opens the scroll of Isaiah and he says, "The Lord has anointed me to what? Preach the gospel." What? "To the poor." Yeah, to set the captives free. And as Isaiah goes on there and describes all of Isaiah, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, all in there, there's so much wrapped up in these issues of justice and mercy. Caring for the poor, taking care of the needy, taking care of the hungry, taking care of the widow. And when Jesus says, this is Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says at the end time, when the division between the sheep and the goats take place and eternity arrives, you know, what's the great EE question? What is it? Why should I let you into my heaven? And of course, what are we going to say? We're going to say the finished work of Christ, right? That's fine. That's our answer back to God. But what is God going to say when he looks at us and he hears that answer? What is he going to say and look for? "Oh yes, I believe you, that you believe in my Son, and so therefore you can come into my heaven." Actually, Matthew 25, startling though it is, he says, "What I'm going to do is look at you and say, I was hungry, did you feed me? I was thirsty, did you give me drink? I was in prison, did you visit me?" And that's how I'm going to know whether or not my gospel has actually taken hold in your life and you really believe me, because once you taste my mercy and compassion, it's going to drive you to be a compassionate person like me. Now, this is so crucial in the urban context. Because in the urban context, and there's lots of ways, again, I'm not a sociologist, there's lots of ways to describe a city or an urban setting. But fundamentally, it's just issues of families or groups of people who come together in a particular locale in order to do business and commerce and trade, in order to share values, in order to develop culture and expressions about who they are as human beings created in God's image. Whether you're non-Christian or Christian, those are things that come out. And it can be a small city of 25,000, or it can be a huge city of 10 million, or Mexico City of 25 million. But what happens when you get differing people groups and families together? They fight. They train for war in one form or fashion or another. We have Serbs and Bosnians in St. Louis. I don't know if you knew that or not. One of my sons is a police officer. He works down in the 3rd District of St. Louis where the Serbs and the Bosnians live. And I promise you, they train for war against one another right here in the city of St. Louis. The great good news of the gospel is that God's going to teach his people not to be those who train for war, but to be those who give themselves over to his law, which leads them into compassion, mercy, love, justice. And as we embrace those things in the midst of the city of man, Babylon, God demonstrates the city of his people, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, right in the midst of that. And while they're warring and fighting with one another, we're demonstrating justice, mercy, and compassion. And all of that takes place in an urban context. Okay, time-wise, where am I? Okay. One last thing. Read the book of Ephesians in light of... You know you always read Scripture through grids. Just acknowledge that. One of the grids that you need to be reading Ephesians through is the perspective of God's commitment to actually reconcile the nations together in Christ. And the great beauty in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul says that God's purpose now, and this is the great mystery, that all the nations, the Gentiles, become heirs with Israel through the gospel. But he says his purpose is the manifestation of the manifold glory, the great diversity of glory of God as he gathers all these nations together in Christ Jesus. And then he prays a prayer and he says, I'm praying this prayer to the Father from whom every family on earth derives its name. And he says, my prayer is that you will understand how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses our greatest expectation. But that is not a prayer for you to understand the depth of God's love in your own life, just in some personal pietistic way. It is for you to understand that God is actually saving all the nations of the earth. And that's how vast and glorious his love is, and he can lead us into these things. Okay, we're incredibly weak as we do this. There's so many things we don't know what we're doing. We're constantly on our face before God saying, what are we doing? What do we do next? How does this work, God? How does it work out? But it's a glorious thing to have the Holy Spirit leading you in these issues. Okay, one. This is it. Okay, I have to read this to you. This is out of Ray Bakke's. Have you given them some reading out of this? Okay. Just so you know what's coming. All right. You probably know the U.S. has long been the largest Irish nation in the world. Our population encompasses far more Irish than there are in Ireland. We have also long been the largest Scandinavian nation in the world. Far more Scandinavians here than live in Sweden. We have been the largest Jewish nation in the world. There's more Jews who live in New York City than the whole state of Israel. There are 50,000 Serbs living in southwest Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh is the Serbian capital of America. Chicago is the largest Polish city in the world, which you may have known that. 840,000 Poles in Chicago. By the year 2001, which we're here, Arabs will outnumber Jews in America, as they already do in major cities. At this moment, the largest U.S. capitals of the Arab world would be New York, Detroit, Los Angeles, and Dearborn, Michigan. I grew up in Dearborn, Michigan. It is an Arab stronghold. You know how you go to Miami and everything's in Spanish? You go to Dearborn and there are all these different Arabic dialects and languages even in Dearborn. It's just an amazing thing. Did you know that the United States is now the second largest African nation in the world? There are 54 countries in Africa. One-fourth of all Africans live in one of those countries, Nigeria. And it is the only African nation with a greater population of Africans than the United States. And that's really just the beginning. There is this huge movement in the United States and all across the world of God moving in history to mix the nations up. For what purpose? Isaiah chapter 2, the fulfilling of bringing the nations to Christ, and is teaching us to walk in his ways together, and it's so much of it happens in an urban context. Okay, sorry.
Wonderful.
Questions?
I get first shot.
Repeat the questions. Okay. Convince those of us who are more used to suburban settings how we're related to urban settings. Okay, well, first of all, let's debunk some myths here. This is an urban context. Part of what makes something an urban context is simply a diversity of people groups coming together, as I said, to engage in commerce, to produce culture, to protect one another. You see that in New York City. You see it in our country as a whole, to protect one another, just to deal with nature and subduing the earth. Do you know that there are African Americans, Chinese, Korean, Japanese, Hispanics from a great number of South American countries and Central American countries who live out here? Not in the city of St. Louis. They live out here. Now, it's newer and it's nicer, but it is still made up of those people groups and people groups with all kinds of problems. The greatest amount of drug addiction in the United States is not in the inner city. Proportion-wise, in terms of the number of people in the inner city, in their own context, it's a huge issue. But the actual greatest number is out here in the suburbs, what we call the suburbs. Drug abuse, child abuse, spouse abuse, breakdown in the family relationship, single moms. It's all here. What the suburbs were originally started for, and most of you know that in our culture, in our country, why were the suburbs started, what we call the suburbs? What's that? Get away from the problems of the city. Okay. Now, what's, of course, the only problem with that? You can't get away from people. When you move, what do you bring with you? All your problems. That's right. So I would just start by saying, let's sort of debunk the idea that this is a suburban community and what we call downtown St. Louis is an urban community. This is all an urban area, and it's just pressing itself upon us. And don't worry, your buildings will fall apart in a few years, and things will begin to deteriorate. And that's why Wildwood exists, okay? Because it's one more step out, go over and start new all over. You're all familiar with the suburban sprawl, urban sprawl type issues, okay? St. Louis is one of the worst cities in the country. But it doesn't matter, you can't get away from it. There are illegal Mexicans working at Macaroni Grill right around the corner from here. And they live out here, too. So what you think separates us is actually very, very small. It's a mental idea. We tried to make it happen, but it didn't work. The urban context is here. In the worship context, how do we reconcile that? We want to be homogeneous, and yet there's this call to diversity. And we're wrestling with this all the time. And part of the question is, what is worship for? And I'm sure you've heard this in many of your theology classes, but what is worship for? Is it to glorify God and to delight in what He is doing, or is it really about me and what I'm going to get out of worship? Now, do I get fed in worship? Is my heart strengthened? Do I learn the love of God? Am I fed in my faith so I'm able to go out on Monday and serve God in this world? Yes. But because of our commitment to homogeneity, what we're really committed to is worship the way I like it. Worship the way I want it. And part of it is a learning to not be quite so self-centered in our worship and to embrace the beauty of what God is doing as an Anglo in the African-American community or as African-Americans and Anglos in the Hispanic culture, in a diverse ways, or in the African culture. What is God doing? He loves His people, and He's teaching them to worship, and we can learn from one another, and it really strengthens our faith. It doesn't diminish it. We're always afraid that we're going to lose something if we give up that which we hold so dearly, even in our Christian walk. And how do you grow the most? Stepping out, dying to yourself, embracing what God is doing in the world and cultures around you. And it doesn't mean there's not a lot of work in that. We wrestle with these issues. We are personally all the time. We don't have all the answers. We got more questions than we have answers. But there's an incredible beauty of seeing God's people come together and embrace one another. Okay. Yes, sir. Yeah. What? Okay. What did we do to help get a hearing from people who are ethnically and culturally different from us? Okay. Two very crucial areas. Well, three. One is we made a commitment to ethnic diversity in the leadership. And that you look for, God is working in every people group. God is not an Anglo God. Hallelujah. He's the God of all the nations. So he's working leadership. So we looked for leadership and how we could invest and encourage, promote, and submit ourselves to leadership from these other ethnic groups. Now that's a challenge, in part because our particular system in the PCA has a very Eurocentric, reformed approach to our theology, and we kind of want leadership from other groups to fit that mold. So in a wonderful way, it forces you to strip your cultural biases and the cultural attachments of your theology away, so that the only thing that's left is the gospel and Christ, those issues of justification, which are dear to every believer in every culture. You latch onto those, you look for them, and you invest in the leadership. Second thing is worship. You have to embrace God teaching his people to worship in those different cultures. And humbly, we need cultural humility in worship, where we say, this other culture has something to teach me that I can embrace and learn in here. I've talked to many pastors who will say over and over again, I hear the same, our doors are open, we'd love to have different people come, we just love for them to be here, but they just don't seem to want to come, no matter how open we are. And what they don't wrestle with is what you're really asking them to do is leave all of their cultural expression of worship at the door. Who they are and who God has taught them to be at the door, and totally embrace what you're doing. And you don't have to embrace anything of what they're doing. And of course they're not going to come in droves to that. Some people will, but not in mass, not a whole lot. Because don't you just love to... Are you worshipers? Are you worshipers? Yeah. I mean, I hope you are. And I hope there's some hymns and some scripture songs and Maranatha music and whatever it is. I hope there's stuff that you just sing and your heart just lights up. And you worship God. You experience that? Okay. So does the African American. So does the Chinese. So does the Congolese. So does the Ethiopian. So does you name it. And we need to embrace that together. Third issue. You have to have this outward focus of justice and mercy. This is one of the things that gives validity to our relationships with one another, so we can trust each other as we work through the divisions and the issues that have separated us for years. I can trust you because together we are going to care for a Hispanic single mom. Together we are going to care for an immigrant. Together we're going to care for a white Anglo single mom. We're caring for somebody who's poor. We're doing that, and it's the Holy Spirit just says, yes! No matter what doubts I have about you, and I have them, I'm affirmed because I see the Holy Spirit working in you to say, yes, let's embrace this together. Okay?
Okay, I'm just going to pick up just where Barry took off. Nelson asked me to share specifically about St. Louis as seen in the missional perspective. So I'm just going to kind of rototill some themes very quickly, and hopefully we can open up and talk about it. St. Louis has been called the most dying city in the United States. Isn't that good to know? Yeah. It has been, but that's from one perspective, and I want to tell you why they call it that. And also, as we talk about these issues, I want you to think about Jesus' calling card. You can look it up later. It's in Matthew 11. The disciples of John go to Jesus, and they asked him on behalf of John, are you the one, or are we expecting another? And how did Jesus respond to that? Go back and tell John a few things. Now, this is how Jesus presents himself as his calling card. He said, you go back and tell John what? The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the dead are raised, the lame walk, whatever. And he said, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Just go tell John that's what's going on. And that, of course, ties into what Barry mentions about Isaiah, the salvation of God, the kingdom of God, and the grace of God. So as we listen to these things now, talking about St. Louis from a missional context, this is where we live right now. You're maybe journeying through to another place, but think in terms of missional, the kingdom of God, Jesus' calling card, because Jesus said very openly and freely, as the Father has what? Sent me, what? So have I sent you. So we are on a journey with Christ Himself towards the values that He Himself is impassioned about in terms of His commitment. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. The mountain of the Lord's house, Barry read the scripture out of Isaiah 2, it will be established, it will be above every other hill, and the nations will flow to it. This is God's vision, this is God's promise. And ask yourselves as we listen to these things in terms of where you are in your church life, in your commitments of time, your commitments of money, your commitments of energy, in terms of being a missional people in your local church, whatever that would look like, and kind of hear this. The most dying city of the United States. Now, why would somebody give that perspective? Because from its high of 854,000 people in the center of the city some years ago, it has fallen. It was the third largest city at that time, the fastest growing city in the United States. It's now 13th or 14th on the list with its current city population of only about 350,000. It's your typical donut with the suburbs around it for reasons that we'll talk about that Barry already mentioned. It's got one of the highest median ages and yet one of the smallest working age population, and it has the largest shares of elderly people of all the largest metropolitan areas of the United States. And in our county, listen to this, where we are and which extends beyond us, it's gained 26% in population while the city has lost almost 46% of its population just in the last 20 years. Now, in between 1915 and 1990, the Catholic population, this has been an enormous Catholic center and stronghold, has lost 58% of its population between 1915 and 1990. And North St. Louis, if any of you've had the experience and the freedom to travel and to visit different parts of our community, it has over 5 square miles of what is called blighted city, which is empty buildings, empty lots, and just basically space. And then if we get onto the economic, now again, this is the secular prophet's condemnation of our region as being one of the most dying cities in the United States. West County, medium income comparison. Now think of this in terms of what we've just been talking about the poor, about the needs, about the widows. West County has a median income, I call this my Babylonian index, $60,000 or $63,000 median income, while in North St. Louis it's only $23,000, and in the city itself about $34,000, less than half, or about half for the city. The percentage of families below the poverty line. Now these are things that sociologists talk about, things that we can observe. In the county, only 8% live below $15,000. Of the entire population of the county, whereas in the city, it's a third of the city, and even in more so in North St. Louis in terms of poverty. Children, babies, twice the number of children are born with low birth weights in the city as in the county. There's a lot of factors that account for that, but those are real issues of children and families. Babies born to women under 20. In North St. Louis, a third of all children that are born to women under 20, whereas in the county, it's only 7.5%. And this isn't even talking about the issues of abortion, social justice, and mercy in terms of those issues. Education. In the county, there is only almost about a 4% dropout rate out of high school, whereas in the city, it's pushing 17%. Huge disparity. Lots of factors feed into that. Family factors, care factors, educational opportunities. And then graduation rates. In Missouri as a state, 77% of high school students actually graduate from high school. In our county, it is 83%, almost 84%. In the city, it's about 36%. So those are the this is where we live. This is the community we live in. But I used to surf, and surfing is, I kind of compare what God's doing to surfing, because there is a surge. I mean, if you're a surfer, you don't produce the wave, you don't produce the energy, you don't produce the movement. It comes from somewhere else, and you catch it and you ride it. And this is what's happening in the world, what Barry was talking about, the huge movement, not just of peoples, but of God's commitment to save, is to be a people of many nations for His justice and His mercy to go out. In fact, Calvin, when he wrote about Isaiah 2, he said, "The nations will be subdued by the doctrines of grace." Because the grace of God is committed to taking us as on a wave to where it's going, where He's going, where He wants to move us, where He says, "You follow me as I follow the Father." And so as we talk about St. Louis now, there is, while it has been by secular prophets called the most dying city because of that donut effect, there is also now a wave of movement into our city, whereas now, Barry mentioned that his son is a policeman in the city, 30% of St. Louis in the city now is immigrant population. It is growing. People are coming again and again and again. And not because necessarily the suburbanite has some kind of a compassionate view of getting involved in education and care of the poor and the widow and the needy, regardless where they may be, but because there is a commitment on behalf of the movement of the earth, of immigration and migration, to see people coming to our community. That is the missional city that we live in today, where there's 30,000 plus Bosnians, perhaps as many as 40,000 Bosnians living in the city, and 70,000 plus Hispanics of all types, not only in the city, but like Barry mentioned, scattered from St. Charles into the heart of the city, working in every conceivable kind of place. And that's just where we need to embrace the promises of God. And my challenge in one sense would be, for us in a missions class, if you're going to pray as Jesus, as God taught us to pray, if Jesus says, "Now here's how I want you to pray," He said, "You pray this way, our Father who art in heaven," and then what does He say? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? Here in the earth, just like it is in heaven. So what would it look like then to pray such a radical prayer in St. Louis, or wherever it is that God has you engaging? What would it look like in your congregation, wherever you worship, or in the context of your community life as a believers, as a missional people, and specifically now in this class, in the context of St. Louis? And I just want to offer you a few suggestions for us to think about, perhaps promote some questions, or you can take it from here. And I pray that you'll do these same things wherever you find yourself worshiping, whether it's in another huge urban area, as we would call it, cities of over a million or whatever, or the diverse cultural context you find yourself in any city in America today. One of the issues is, and I'll quote Dan Doriani, that's always safe, put your his recent book, Putting the Truth, what? To work. You know, we believe in theology, and I think one of the safest things that we can say is, and encourage one another in, is to be theologically driven, theologically motivated about St. Louis, and not demographically motivated. Let me just read this wonderful quote by John Perkins. Take it as you will, embrace it, love it, chew on it, be maybe pricked by it. But listen to this. "Today, Christians study the science of withdrawing from others, and then we use that to attract converts." Okay, somebody was laughing. That's good. "This so-called church growth or homogeneous principle should make us question the church the same way we should question dehumanizing ghettos. It sugarcoats racial separation with a veneer of spirituality, and in practice, it continues the legacy of segregation that has divided whites and blacks into separate churches, into separate relationships, and into separate agendas." But we've taken that and we've embraced it and made it a church planning strategy. Now, what would it look like to put the truth to work? What would it be to say, "Lord, thy kingdom come"? Lord, let that motivate. Let your grace, your power, we ask for your spirit, Lord. We want to have that calling card of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Homogeneity, John goes on to say, does not mirror the image of God. It cheapens the people who proclaim it and mocks God's call. Again, the theology of it. For us to be agents of reconciliation. What makes it even more harmful is how it is justified. Quote, if we are segregated, more and more people will come and hear the gospel, which in turn will advance the kingdom of God. This logic basically spits in the face of a holy God by playing out the human weaknesses in the sin nature, the very thing that the gospel of grace and the wonderful work of the Spirit comes to heal and to break down. So one thing to do in St. Louis and wherever you find yourself is to truly pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. And then to ask yourself, in our case here in St. Louis, what would it be to be able to tell the disciples of John, go back and tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them? Where is the movement of our hearts? Where is the movement of our energy? Where are we putting, as Dan's book says, the truth to work? In terms of the investment of our time and our life? Or are we continuing to define ourselves by our taste and our comfort and our movement? James Boyce said, and I thought this is a great quote too, for too long evangelicals in particular have been guilty of what has been called white flight, whereas we've moved away from the action where we have been needed. If we talk in terms of birth weights and single moms and young women under 20 having children, the great disparity and divide over economic issues and the disparity between families on the edge in the city and people that have pretty much moved to, have migrated for reasons of economy and other things. It says we've moved from where we're needed to where it is nice. And I would argue the greatest challenge, and this was Voice's challenge at this time, to a serious Christian witness today, whether it's St. Louis or anywhere else, is to establish an evangelical presence in this city and all the cities of the world. And he quoted Ronald Sider, and this is amazing to think about. Tens of thousands of evangelicals ought to move back into the city. And he said this, if only 1% of evangelicals living outside of the city context that have moved further and further out had the faith and courage just to move into town, evangelicals would fundamentally alter the history of urban America. That's just by being there. You affect the neighborhoods you live in. We affect just by being there. The issues of trash, the issue of the young girl next door, the issues of the kids on the street, they become your issues because you're there. They're not demographic studies. They're just studies in life. That's why I so agree with what Barry said. You don't have to be an urbanist to be a Spirit-filled believer engaging in the issues. You have to be a friend. You have to ask for God's Spirit. You have to confess our weakness and know that the hope of the gospel and the grace of God is all of our only hope. For wherever we are. But being missional means movement. And this is key. Also, we need to think in terms, and this is just something for us, to be hospitable. Barry talked about it. As a congregation, to all those people that are around us. Being missional in life, in church life, means an intentionality about hospitality. Where the people you invite to church can feel at home there. People that invite into your fellowship meals, people that are come to gather in your house churches or in the different activities related to your church and your life as a people together in community, they can feel at home. I was just so recently impacted by this when I went to Chicago and went into a very, very fine church. I mean, it is state of the art. Everything about it is the cutting edge of technology, of comfort, of efficiency. I mean, everything from the entrance to the bathrooms to the sanctuary, everything. But as we walked in, there was 25 or 30 people doing the landscaping. And who were they? They were our Mexican immigrant friends. I talked to them, you know, for a while. They were in the everywhere from Chiapas north to the border, had migrated to look for work. And they were totally, now they were welcomed, but yet they didn't feel at home. To go through the door and to connect. And I think we just need to work through those issues and ask ourselves, Lord, thy kingdom come. What does it look like to become hospitable in worship, in our preaching, in our praying, in our walking out together the issues of our community. Again, the issues of being regional in our relocation and our participation. We're a regional people. We thank God for all the many, many churches in this community and in the area around us. And like Barry said, it's not just an issue of the inner city of St. Louis. It's an issue of our region, where God is, by grace, helping us to network and learn to love as peoples and as congregations as we link hands. For the projects of, as I mentioned, in our community, the poor, the issues of single moms, the issues of the we have an elderly population, many widows and orphans. And if we're going to say thy kingdom come and put the truth to work, we must hear again and again James, who says pure religion and undefiled before God is what? To visit the orphan, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. So this we would want to have that as a calling card as we pray as leaders of churches, as youth ministries, and whatever else that God has you connected with in your context. The issues of diaconally, linking hands and hearts. I just spoke to a friend, a pastor yesterday, who confessed to me, he says, I don't have a clue about the issues of our community in terms of multicultural and multiracial. And it's wonderful for us to admit that, and then what we need to do then is say, okay, what can we do together to join hands, to walk together, to learn to walk together? And I mean, I would invite all of us together to think in terms of meeting the educational needs of our community missionally. It means tutoring. It's the safest and the easiest way for any of us to be missional towards the needs of our community is tutoring children. It's probably the easiest way. And please do not ever, as in your context of where you find yourself, don't hire out Mercy Ministry. You know, when the median income in one area of the city is 60-something thousand and the other area is only 20-something thousand, it's easy to hire out Mercy Ministry, to staff it and to send it. No, 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 no. The Lord wants all of us to embrace the process by putting the truth to work in our lives very practically where we find ourselves in our community. And just to remember that there are mentors available. You will export who you are. And when we think in terms of our region, to become very intentional about learning the process now. All the wonderful education we get needs to be linked heart and soul to our hands and our feet, and to be moved and motivated by the theology of grace, because not because it's just a intellectual pursuit, but because it really is our heart cry. We know we're weak. We know we're broken. Our world is so that way. And yes, St. Louis, from a perspective of not a kingdom perspective, is a dying city. From God's perspective, it is a living community of diversity, movement. It's a wave of God, waves of people, the wave of grace and mercy. And we're being asked to ride it. You know, and it is. It's out of our abilities. It's out of our strength. We can't do it. We're weak, we're broken, all of us. We've lived there. We've perhaps been in churches that have defined ourselves by the divisions of our culture. We're oftentimes perhaps even offended or made very uncomfortable because prophets, modern-day prophets, speak things like that, and we wince and we go, oh, Lord. But yet, God is so committed to the earth. God so loved the world, and that means the cities, the nations, the peoples, that He gave His Son. And then He gave Himself to us. And He's asked us to pray with Him, thy kingdom come. So for St. Louis, this would look very missional. These are very just a few things to talk about. And perhaps that would be a good place to... Oh, boy. Okay, first shot. And repeat the question, I know. I can't repeat all that. But some encouragement about multilingual ministry in a local church. You know, Barry said it so well. We wrestle with that. Now, you look at the needs. We just use the Hispanic. You know, fortunately, we have several people that actually do speak Spanish. We'll just use that as one network, kind of to help break the ground. You'll find that in most churches and in most congregations, there are people that speak at least bits and pieces of so many languages in the world. And Spanish is a classic. So what we've done on that level, first of all, we've begun worshiping in different languages at church. not as a technique, but because these are languages of the heart. So we'll do some Spanish. And I'll use my daughter as an illustration. We came to the States 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago. We came back. We went to a suburban church here in the city, or in the county, just to visit. I felt like a fish out of water because I had grown up. I mean, I'd done all my church work in Alaska and Mexico, and I was totally underdressed. I didn't feel at home. And then we were asked to get up and sit down and read and hymns and all that. And my daughter said, "Daddy, is this a Roman Catholic church?" And I said, "No, sweetheart, this is a totally wonderful Reformed fellowship, but it's just so culturally strange to her." So, but that's how, just so you know, that I know the feeling of what it's like. And so it was so touching to see her finally, when we started doing Spanish at the church in worship, she helps with one of the worship teams. It was the first time, and I said this the other day, and it always grips me. It was the first time I saw her lift her hands to the Lord again in worship when we did Spanish. It wasn't that, you know, she didn't worship, but that was an element. So how do you get out there? Well, we offer, for example, language classes. We don't call them, we kind of have called them ESL. We're always trying to adjust it. ESL, English as a second language, sounds enormously hard and difficult. But what we try to do is we connect non-English speaker, very limited English speakers, over coffee with people that don't know any other language because they really want to connect. It's very non-threatening. Most people know how to drink coffee or Coke or, you know, assorted other beverages and foods. And people enjoy being together around just the issue of language in that kind of way. So you'll find as you make friends with some of the other immigrant communities, they desperately want to know English. And it's just wonderful to open your doors to be able to provide coffee and fellowship and practice in English. That's just one little way to break that barrier. And I know most of us feel hugely threatened when we don't know somebody else's language. I love to be in Latin America because I feel at home there. I have a very hard time in Turkey where I don't understand local language. And I'm so glad to hear English. But put yourself on the other side, and one of the neat ways to do that is learning how to worship in another language. It breaks the ice for you, helps your congregation or your network to feel more hospitable to them. Learn how to do coffee around language issues. And just people want to learn English. They'll hang out with you. And one of my Bosnian friends, we were teaching her, and I couldn't believe she said this to me. She said, "You know, Americans are so non-welcoming." And I went, "What?" I said, "Well, you're talking to me. I'm here welcoming you." And she said, "No, they shy away from me because I don't speak English very well." You know, they're as uncomfortable as we're as uncomfortable. And you just need to ask God for the grace to say, "Can I sit down and have coffee with you, for example, over the issue of, I'll let you practice your English." You know, that's one little thing. I mean, I don't know if that's okay. Okay, the question is, how do you do all these things when everything seems to be going a different direction, and how do you plug in? You know what we do? This is where, I mean, I know Barry can speak to this, Kevin and Nelson, we could all talk about some of these things. I think it's so important, first of all, to drink deeply of the promises of God. I'll just assure you, this is the inevitable movement of the Spirit of God. I always quote Paul Simon here, who was not a theologian, but he did say, "Who am I to blow against the wind?" God is moving in so many powerful ways today. This is an inevitable future. I mean, if not, you will find yourself being defined increasingly by your sameness, increasingly by your smallness, and increasingly by your inability to love people truly. So, I mean, inevitably, this is the movement. Regardless of what people are saying or resisting or whatever, for struggling, falling down, this is the movement of God. I would encourage people to begin to pray together, "Thy kingdom come," and open that up. And I mean pastors and elders and deacons, bless you, and others, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to find, especially younger folks that are connecting with churches, if you know it's not going that direction, I would encourage you to find places that are willing to go that direction. But there's a great move afoot. I'll tell you, churches that have been pretty stuck traditionally are actually opening their hearts and their minds and asking for God's Spirit to help them breakout. There's a huge cry for that, of revitalization and freshness coming into so many churches and openness to that. So, I encourage people to pray that way and to begin to wrestle with these issues openly and freely. Go ahead.
Generational in university.
Oh, exactly, yeah. One of the issues that we talk about, Barry mentions generationally, is that churches that have been defined ethnically, whether they're Anglo, whether they're African-American, whether they're Asian, of so many stripes and flavors today, of all kinds of groups, all of us, the kids are finding themselves increasingly uncomfortable being defined ethnically, linguistically, and whatnot, because the marketplace is multicultural. The universities are multicultural. The places of where you work and you live and where we date and where we eat, everything is so multicultural that our kids find it increasingly uncomfortable to be defined by a church life that is monocultural, monolinguistic. So actually, there's that surge, that wave, if I can use that in a reverent way, that wave, that move of God, is taking us there, even against some of the older. I wrestle with some of these things, but my kids are helping to bring me along. And so, even on the issues of worship, we were Barry and I not too long ago. We were up on in a Presbyterian presbytery up in the top of the Andes, and you know what the biggest issue was among all those people up there? Worship, contemporary or traditional. I was going, how can this be? And can I just assure you that smile, be a winsome prophetic voice, and ask God, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, bathe us with your grace, because this is the inevitable future of wherever you go. And just that God would give us the grace to embrace the whirlwind. Because it's God's wind, it's not ours. It's God's surge, it's God's movement, it's God's promise, the mountain of the house of the Lord. So, and obviously there's going to be a lot of good, wonderful struggles, but that's why God has us in presbyteries and networking, and we're learning to do these things together. So I just would encourage you to I always say throw yourself off the 10-meter board, scream for mercy on the way down, and God is committed to taking us forward in these things. I don't know how that translates into theology, but putting the truth to work. So anyway, anything else? Yeah. So we're talking, the question is about reversed white flight, reverse kind of like the tides moving back in. If we believe that the answer to everybody's problems is to have new homes and to fix things and to pay for things, we will never, never be missional. And we need to very humbly and carefully ask God and walk with. This is why it's so crucial. And just so you'll, this is not the theme of the class today, but as in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, by one Spirit we've been baptized into one body, whether we be what? Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free. That's one body. And I think this is where it's so critical. In any kind of movements that we do, whatever it is, we need to have a context of both rich and poor, both Jew and Gentile in the sense of multi-ethnic and multi-socioeconomic, to be able to wrestle openly with these issues. You're right. The answer is not to make everything look like Disneyland in the city and, again, displace people, but to come alongside people and ourselves, to humble ourselves. Ask those hard questions on the street with the people we're walking with and working with, and working together in a dependence on grace and dependence on the Holy Spirit. To be able to rest, that's a huge issue. And it is one that is happening. And in Barry's neighborhood, they're wrestling, some of the inner city people now want to gentrify. And they're not wrestling necessarily with the issues. And so it's coming alongside, walking. I so encourage you folks to find yourselves in fellowship. And I don't mean just in Bible study, but in fellowship, in food, and walking together with rich and poor, and with the nations of the earth. It's the only way we can all have perspective. And it's the only way that our churches can find themselves truly honoring the work of the Spirit in the city. And that requires huge amounts of intentionality. But that's an excellent question. And did you want to add anything?
I should mention that Barry and Bill are helping at the seminary significantly with an urban ministry initiative. Kevin Vandenbrink, who's here with us today, Luke Bobo and others are seeking to ride the wave appropriately here within the seminary community to see how it is that God would help us be more intentional about involvement with urban ministry. And it's been something that the seminary, through at different points during its history, has tried to be intentional about, but it's been something that's happened and then fallen away for various reasons. And the hope and intent this time is to see something happen that's more lasting, that's significant, that plugs in to what is happening in St. Louis and other places, so that all of us here can learn and grow and be challenged and be a part of all that God is doing in urban settings. So be involved with that as you're able to. I think that's what we have today. Thursday is fall break. Enjoy that, and we'll see you next week. God bless you. Thank you.